If you may turn to the Old Testament reading in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We'll be singing this one later, after the exhortation. In the first verse there, I usually don't point out what we're looking at here, but I just want us to look at the first verse because we're not going to talk about it too much, but it is something that's going to be coming up even in the next exhortations. But the law of the Lord, and how these verses talk about His commandments. And so I'm going to go ahead and read from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, if you may turn to 1 John, to our text this evening. 1 John. And we are in chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 3 to 6. 1 John 2, 3 and 6. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. In the book, Fighting the Good Fight, subtitled A Brief History of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, there is a very insightful summary, and I quote, Machen summarized this argument in his classic book, Christianity and Liberalism, published in 1923. In this work, he wrote that Christianity was a religion of grace. Human nature was essentially sinful, leaving men and women in a position where they deserved eternal punishment for breaking God's law and could do nothing for their salvation apart from the gospel of Christ atoning death and resurrection. Liberalism, however, said just the reverse. It held that human nature was basically good and that Christ's teaching provided a supreme model for human goodness, while Christianity proclaimed God's marvelous grace in Christ. Liberalism appealed to human morality. God's revelation written by the Apostle John in this first epistle describing the church in Christ is absolutely significant. And this quote underlines that significance. Christianity is not a mere appeal to human morality, as Machen and others biblically argued against liberal theology. Machen and others were not arguing something new, and men strictly appealing to man's moral nature without Christ is nothing new either. As Machen put it, again taken from that quote, Christianity is a religion of grace. The book, Fighting the Good Fight, as laid out in the quote, made it plain and clear that Christianity is not a mere ethical philosophy. Rather, Christianity involves the church's worship and reverence of God, the praise and exaltation of God and all His works is not a mere ethic, but it is a religious practice. Modern ethical man inherently neglects the church. This is a contemporary, worldly way, always trying to corrupt the people of God. Why? Because modern man appeals to human morality alone, making the church irrelevant and of no importance. Why go to church or be a member of a church if all I need is faith or be a good person, love God, love my neighbor, and just left it there? Dear Christian, if anybody says that, then their understanding of loving God and loving your neighbor is absolutely unbiblical and not Christian. To believe and think Christianity is strictly about ethical behavior or some kind of privy or private faith, to the neglect of worship in Christ with the gathered church is not truly Christian. Together, the people of God adore and piously praise Christ. God graciously encourages your heart to magnify His name. To appeal narrowly to human morality, even if one claims to love God and their neighbor, and yet neglect the fuller religious nature, not only of Christ and His accomplished work of salvation, mediating with His gathered church, but to neglect the fuller religious nature of man in Christ is a counterfeit, a lie. Such a person is not a religious being, but an ethical being, rejecting God's marvelous grace in Christ. Last time, we focused on verse 3 of chapter 2, specifically the phrase, keep His commandments. We took a remedial or basic look at the phrase, which we will continue to build up this evening. By commandments, we considered Jesus' summary of God's commandments, which is love. We also heard to keep means to obey and safeguard. To keep His commandments therefore means to safeguard His commandments or to safeguard love. We tied in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, by reading how God's love is in the sending of His Son to be our propitiation, so that we may fellowship with God. And lastly, we heard to walk as God walked from verse 6. At a most foundational level means to love by being together with the church. As God loves the church in sending His Son so that God is together with His church. We will be spending a considerable amount of time on His commandments. Not only this evening we're going to develop it, but also if you look at verses 7 and 8, which we're not going to get to this evening, John brought up these commandments again when he wrote about how they are old and new. So not only this evening, but in future exhortations, we will hear more about His commandments. This evening, we continue to put into practice our adoration and worship of God. by being the religious creatures we are in Christ, and not merely ethical. The greatness of God we joyfully adore and praise. We do so this evening as we hear how to keep His commandments relates to the love of God perfected in us, found in verse 5. So let's start by looking at verse 4, where we read the word liar. The liar was also brought up earlier in the epistle in chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's from chapter 1. As we heard then, those who deny their sin deny their need for Christ's blood. Today, it is popular amongst false teachings to home in on love interpreted according to worldly ways. In other words, by man's interpretation divorced from God's interpretation of love as written in Scripture. God's love is the sending of His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Our sin separates us from God. And God, by sending His Son, removes that separation, resulting in us fellowshipping with Him, as we read even last time in Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. By Christ's accomplished work of redemption in history, God's people are no longer separated from God. When in history, at some point during our lifetime, the Holy Spirit supernaturally applies the blessings Christ merited and inherited. Dear Christian, sin no longer separates us from God, but rather God fellowships with His gathered people, the church. Back to verse 4, here in chapter 2, and liars are revealed to be those people who also do not keep His commandments. These commandments summarized by Christ are, love God and love your neighbor. And liars do not safeguard this love. In other words, do not keep His commandments. The Apostle John in this epistle explicitly wrote what Christ's commandments are. John wrote, and this is to even just pick up from what Christ had said. John wrote, His commandments are, love God, love the church. And then you'll find here in this epistle another third one. And believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. So you can see in chapter 4, verse 21 of this epistle, in this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We know God when we keep His commandments. And His commandments are love God and love your brother, or in other words, the church. The apostle also wrote another of His commandments, as I said, and that's in chapter 3, verse 23 of this epistle. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. Love your brother, or love one another, is repeated here, but also the third of His commandments is given. Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Biblically speaking, by name, John referred to the whole person of Christ, not just His name. To divorce name from the person is modern man's way of thinking and practicality. We still retain this knowledge that our names do mean something when we walk into a store or maybe some novelty shop and we pick up a novelty like a cup or a plaque and it has our name on it and what our name means. Today, it is a neat souvenir or ornament from a gift shop, but historically, names did have to do with the actual person, their character, or family's vocation. Typically, today, we don't think this way, but to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, does refer to the whole person of Christ, not merely His name. So thus, His commandments we are to keep are, 1, love God, 2, love your brother, and 3, believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus summarized the commandments to be love God and your neighbor, and then John's letter is addressing the church, so John narrows love your neighbor to love your brother. Jesus did the same thing by His summary, because whereas in another place He taught, love your enemy, which would fall under love your neighbor also. Biblical love is not merely or only purposed and fulfilled in being together in the church. The love of God is not merely about church attendance and worship in Christ. God working love in us is a renewing love that changes our character. And when you are here at worship, God sanctifies you by His presence and work through the Spirit of Christ and His Word. So when you leave worship, God's effective work of sanctification does not disappear and only exists while you are here. Your whole being is being renewed. Not the substance of who you are, in other words, you are still a human being, but God's renewing is a cleansing of sin by the work of the Spirit of Christ. God's sanctification is the origin of our good works, or what Paul calls in Galatians, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The apostle is being much more profound and religious than any superficial or static notion of being together here and now as a church where God is fellowshipping with us. When the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, wrote to keep Christ's commandments, or keep His word, as we see in verse 5, the apostle was writing about what is happening while we are gathered together and being the church in Christ. And since we are renewed by Him, there is more to being the religious beings we are in Christ. Consider, the love of God we have is perfected in us. Look again at verse 5. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Truly the love of God is perfected in Him who keeps His commandments. Perfected as in ongoing. We are not perfect now, but are being perfected. To love God involves worshiping Him, to devote your life to Him, to revere Him. Not by merely being a good, ethical, modern man, whatever that abstractly may mean, but concretely in Christ, having reverence for God and all His ways is the love of God. The sinner who is not merely an ethical man, but truly a religious man, worships the one and only true God who sent His Son to be our propitiation. If God in His sending His Son does not fill your joy, then pray. Pray to God. Revere who He is and what He has accomplished in Christ. Adore and praise His name. Thank Him for all He is and has accomplished in your life. How do we know the sinner is having the love of God perfected in him? because that sinner who is loving God is keeping His word. He is keeping His commandments. He is loving God, his brother, and believing on His Son, Jesus Christ. He glorifies God in offering and prayer, song and sacramental participation, and hearing of the preached word. He reverently looks to God while doing all things. We heard last time how Cain left the special local presence of God from Genesis 4:16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And the Antichrist, which are written about later in this chapter, do the same as Cain. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. Note, the Antichrist left because they were not really of us. Just as we read about the liars in chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. Liars may claim fellowship with God, but they were not of us. They do not keep His commandments. Their love of God is not being perfected, but in fact is non-existent. By the grace of God, though, we have Christ and His mercy. And grace meaning, as I've said before, undeserved favor, is Christ alone. He is our undeserved favor, dear Christian. Jesus Christ is grace. Christ is an objective fact. Because grace is the person of Jesus Christ who now sits at the right hand of God the Father. God works saving graces in our lives through the Spirit, as the Westminster Standards puts it in chapter 11 of Justification. And those saving graces are subjectively understood. In other words, are worked internally in the regenerate sinner by the Holy Spirit, but by God's grace, that sovereign grace, in which God's countenance looks upon us favorably, is but Christ alone. As the Westminster Confession in 16:5 in the chapter of Good Works put it, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight, but right here, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward. It is by that grace of God, who is Jesus Christ, that our good works are pleasing and accepted by God. God sanctifies us, dear Christian, and so God alone is the origin of our good works, and those good works we do are only pleasing in His sight by Him looking upon those good works in His Son. By God's grace in Christ, our love of God perfected in us is how we know we keep His commandments. We adore and praise Him for all His sanctifying work and acceptance of us in Christ Jesus. All the glory belongs to God from beginning to end. Our joy and love in our hearts shouts and is thankful, for we would not express this joy and love without God's sanctifying work. Nor would God be pleased and accept these good works we do without God looking upon His Son. Praise be to God. You will leave worship service, and by the grace of God, your love for God perseveres through the week. Your very character, renewed each Lord's Day, should throughout the week reflect the first table of the law and the second table of the law, for that is the love Christ summarized in his teaching. And dear Christian, we believe his Son, Jesus Christ. Our love of God being perfected by the grace of God is not a mere moral change of our character. Modern ethical man corrupts the religious nature of man in Christ. Dear Christian, we are being perfected in our love of God and being religious beings we are in Christ. When we depart God's fellowship this evening, may the love of God being perfected in us glorify God in all we do throughout the week, for such is a blessing in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that from beginning to end it is about Christ. That though you sanctify us and give us good works, we could never, ever glorify you, exalt you, praise you the way that you should be praised and exalted and glorified. And yet you accept our worship to you. You accept what we do throughout the week because you look upon us in Christ. And that surely is a blessing. And what a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful way that you have chosen to save us. And so we praise and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.